In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This past week, I took a beach vacation with my extended family, loved ones whom I haven't seen since before COVID. As you can imagine, I was very excited to see them, and especially excited to see my nieces, who are 7 and 4 years old. One afternoon, I helped the 4-year-old reapply her sunscreen. We were on the beach, and midway through the sunscreen application process, the wind picked up. The sunscreen was all over her body and was still white, as in not fully rubbed in, not fully absorbed. So when the wind blew up into this tornado-like swirl, it coated her everywhere, and it stuck. You can imagine how upset this little girl was, how frustrated she was by this layer of sandy sunscreen. After trying to wipe it off with a towel and failing miserably, I picked her up and started running toward the ocean to wash it off. She was beside herself at this point and cried out, "I don't want to be this person. I don't want to be this person." It was quite humorous in the moment and quite profound upon further reflection, because I imagine every one of us has thought those words or some version thereof. I don't want to be this person. When we feel guilty about a particular sin, when we find ourselves stuck in a sustained mood of crabbiness, when we fall back into patterns of behavior or thinking that are old and familiar and unhealthy. These are times when we don't feel good about ourselves, times when we want to change, even if change feels difficult or out of reach. I don't want to be this person. I think Herod might have said this to himself and struggled in this way. He certainly had reason to. The Herod in our gospel reading is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who was the ruler of Judea at the time of Christ's birth. You may remember that Herod the Great had all the male babies in Judea murdered, because according to the Magi, or the wise men, a child had been born king of the Jews. Hence, Herod the Great was worried about a political rival. His son, Herod, clearly takes after his father in that he too is prideful, paranoid, and violent. He ordered the execution of John the Baptist, which we read about today. Shortly thereafter, when he learns of Jesus' growing fame throughout the region of Galilee, Herod worries that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. For he knew that John had been full of power, so much so that he feared John. Eventually, Herod does meet Jesus on Good Friday, when Jesus is on trial and refuses to answer any of Herod's questions. Herod is annoyed, but he sends Jesus back to Pontius Pilate. One wonders if Herod was wary of killing Jesus, murdering another man of God. Herod was no dummy. He was just morally compromised, weak, and drunk on his own power. The story of Herod beheading John the Baptist seems straight out of an episode of Game of Thrones. I won't recount every sordid detail, but what sets this story in motion is Herod's marriage to Herodias, his sister-in-law, who might also have been his niece, the daughter of one of his half-brothers married to to another one of his half-brothers. John criticizes Herod for marrying Herodias himself, given that the half-brother she was married to is still alive. And this lands John in jail. Yet according to our gospel text, Herod liked John, or at least liked to listen to him. He knew John was holy and righteous. He found his words perplexing, but also intriguing. He wanted to hear what John, the man who ridiculed and publicly shamed Herod for immoral behavior, he wanted to hear what this man had to say. It's a little strange, but this reminds me of my grandmother. My grandmother used to say that if she didn't get her toes stepped on a little bit Sunday morning, she felt like she hadn't been to church. When she heard a sermon, she wanted correction. She wanted challenge in order to grow. She needed to see the path forward to a fuller and more fruitful life. I wonder if Herod was in the same headspace to some extent. We know from other passages in the Gospels that John preached repentance, sometimes vehemently, and stepped on plenty of toes in the process. If John gave a sermon, it would undoubtedly be about sin, and throngs of people would come to hear that. I think that's because John also preached about the coming of the Messiah and pointed to Jesus as the Savior of the world. These two messages of John go hand in hand. The answer to sin is grace, forgiveness, salvation, and transformation through Jesus Christ. So was John only talking to Herod about what a horrible person he was and all the things he got wrong? I doubt it. John had a good word, too. The promise of a better way to live. And the freedom that comes from turning away from sin and turning toward God. The freedom of letting God lead you to the place you're meant to be. God opened a door for Herod. Through John the Baptist, God invited Herod to step into the light. And Herod stood at the threshold. John's prophetic words spoke to him and stuck with him. But we know how the rest of the story goes. Temptation got the better of Herod. He invited it, of course, with depravity, sexual exploitation laced with lechery, and making stupid promises based on his own vanity. Herod didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but when his stepdaughter slash niece asked for John's head on a platter, he decided he couldn't refuse. He would rather be taken for a murderer than a fool. So that door that God had opened for him, Herod slammed it shut. How tragic. How tragic for John, of course, but also how tragic for Herod. I imagine he wrestled with some guilt, and he continued to wrestle with the mysteries of God. When Herod talks to Jesus a few years later, he asks, "What is truth?" One gets the idea that Herod has just enough faith to keep him awake at night, but not enough to change his way of thinking or living all the rest of the time. Dare I say, we've all been there. Dare I say, we've all slammed a door that God opened to us. At least I know I have. Doors in the form of a challenge to change, an invitation to serve, an opportunity that would force me to grow, but just seemed like too much risk or too much work. And yet, God always comes back. perhaps to open the same door, perhaps to open a different one. But they all lead to walking in the light, following God's will, and in the words of 1 Timothy, taking hold of the life that really is life. I'll give you a small example of a door that God opened to me. I was in front of the church doing my street prayer ministry, and I met a woman who wanted to pray for me rather than the other way around. She opened her prayer by asking God to forgive me and cleanse me, citing 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. She didn't quote the entire verse, but I know it by heart because it's in the prayer book. We use it on these morning prayer Sundays during the season of Lent. If we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay, I thought, I did not express a need for forgiveness to this woman, but I can get on board with that. Then she asked Jesus to reveal anything in me that is not of him, so that I might be further cleansed. For a second, I thought of a scene in the Netflix movie, Come Sunday. This movie is about a fundamentalist pastor who loses his megachurch because he tells his congregation that hell doesn't exist. Almost everyone walks out of the church, and his bishop declares him a heretic. Given this perceived apostasy by the church community, one of his former parishioners thinks that the devil must be involved. She approaches his wife in the grocery store, asks to pray for her, and then essentially tries to cast out a demon. Was this woman on the sidewalk trying to cast something out of me? Did she think I was a heretic? I very well might be, but that wasn't the point. Next, and still within this context of prayer, she offered an analogy that put my mind at ease. She said, we can all pick up dirt without even realizing it. We can look down at our jeans and notice a stain and not know where it came from. I agree that we can likewise pick up sinful thoughts and behaviors unintentionally. And once we notice them, we want them gone, like sandy sunscreen stuck to our skin. That's why we need truth tellers in our lives. Truth tellers like John the Baptist, who calls us all to repent. Truth tellers like this woman talking about stains on your blue jeans. Unsurprisingly, the rest of her prayer was all about the grace, love, mercy, and blessing of God. For repentance and forgiveness are integral to the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus, just like John the Baptist preached. I hadn't realized it, but this woman was right. I needed to repent. Specifically, my impatience was at an all-time high because I was super stressed out and not spending much time in prayer. Factor in my perfectionist streak, and I'd been acting like a real know-it-all. It was time to turn in my judgmental attitude, which was fueled by anger, in exchange for some humility fueled by grace. Jesus not only heals the grand rift between God and humanity, he heals our blind spots. He helps us see those things we need to change, and then he gives us the healing grace to change them. It might not be enough for transformation overnight, but it will be enough for today. God's grace is always sufficient for today. There will come a time when you say to yourself, I don't want to be this person. There will come a time when a truth teller steps on your toes. And there will come a time when doing what you know in your heart is right feels anywhere from mildly inconvenient to incredibly daunting. At those times, consider whether you might be standing on a threshold. Consider whether God is on the other side of an open door, hand outstretched, inviting you to step into the light, saying, come, you'll see. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen.